Well, how do I follow that? Hey, Pete and Daniel, thanks so much for sharing. It's very rare that we hear stories from blokes that are that raw, that real, but so relatable. And I know there's blokes that aren't in Shalom House, myself included, that need to hear that kind of story of struggle, because it's real and it's raw and it's probably affecting far many more of the blokes in this room than we'd probably admit. But thank you. Thank you, and God bless you and all your crew. So my name is Craig, for those of you that are visiting or don't know me. I'm Kerry's assistant. He's in Melbourne at the moment. He sends his love. He's gutted. He can't be here because he wanted to preach on this carpet for the first time. But I got the privilege. How do I follow that? Well, check out my message, and I think basically you boys have stolen any thunder that I was going to bring, because you've already talked about the great, great power of redemption that we find in Jesus. So I'm going to keep this pretty short. But I really want to just focus this morning on a part of the Bible. It's really, really small. And it's a piece of scripture that is sandwiched between major, major, well-known events. I'll get to it shortly. But we often overlook this tiny, tiny piece of scripture. So I'll reveal that to you shortly, but I wanted to look at this word redemption. And for those of you that don't know what that word means, I got the definition according to the Oxford English Dictionary. And it basically, that's very, very small for you. So I'm gonna read out the definitions. So redemption means the action of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil. It can also mean a thing that saves someone from error or evil. It can also mean the action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. That's what it says in the dictionary. And in the context of the Bible, the concept of redemption reveals itself consistently throughout, with the idea of a ransom being paid by a savior. His name is Jesus. And we often consider redemption in terms of pre-existing injustice when we look at it in biblical terms. What that means is Jesus enters over and over into pre-existing situations that were bleak, and he brings transformation. You see, we see many stories of people who don't know him that meet him and their lives are transformed. Their ways are transformed. So I'll give you examples, right? He meets this tax collector who was cheating people. His name was Zacchaeus. He was actually up in a tree when Jesus walked by. Jesus successfully encouraged him to change his ways. Stop cheating the people. You can find that story in Luke 19. Stop cheating the people, Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus heard, and he changed his ways. You see, Jesus didn't point up to the guy in the tree and say, "Hey, look at him. Look at the geezer in the tree. Everyone, turn to him, look at him. He's a cheat. He cheats you all." Jesus had a different approach. Jesus didn't publicly shame him. You see, Jesus, in another example, he was presented with the woman caught in adultery. And instead of causing her any further humiliation, he says to them, hey, all right, well, he who is without sin, yeah, you throw the first stone. Throw it, go on. Because he had an alternative option. He could have publicly humiliated that lady further. But he chose not to. And then there were these other peculiar moments. Let me take you back to Jesus' first known miracle, where he was at the wedding. And you might have been at weddings like this, where the good stuff had run out. And they were kind of, all the people were kind of wondering, what are we going to do? And Jesus didn't want that family to be embarrassed by their lack of hospitality. As many of you know, he turned water into wine. Over and over in the Bible, Jesus gives us what we don't deserve. He turns the poorest of our choices into life-changing highlights. You already heard so many real-life ones still happening today. He provides more than we need. He's about protection ahead of comeuppance. He makes us righteous by taking all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our inequities. And he ultimately pays the price for us all on the cross at Calvary. You see, throughout Jesus' life on earth, he caused undeserved redemption in all of the situations he came into. He caused undeserved redemption through all of the people that he came into contact with. But there was an unusual situation that Jesus found himself in just before his death that I want to expand upon this morning. And let's look at Luke 22:45 onwards. We enter the text, right? It's after the Last Supper. And it's before his death. Jesus has gone up to the Mount of Olives to pray. And it says this: when he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so you will not fall into temptation. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? So you're with me. You understand where we are in the story. You can picture the scene. But these are the verses that I want to focus on this morning. It says, when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. So I want to just break this moment, this kind of peculiar chopping off of a geezer's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane that always gets passed over. I've read this story so many times. Why has he gone the ear? Why has Peter gone the ear? Right, so we know that the disciple who drew his sword was Peter, and the high priest's servant, his name was Malchus. Okay, we know this. It's written in John 18:10 for those of you that are wondering how I got the names. So here we have Jesus in the midst of his own arrest prior to a death that he knew was ahead of him, in a situation caused through an act of violence by one of his own. One of his closest. One who actually knew who Jesus is. Jesus found himself implicated by Peter's actions. Peter's drawing of the sword was born out of a motivation to defend Christ. And it left Malchus with a significant injury. See, this is a rare, even standalone moment in which Jesus needs to enter into. It's not a pre-existing situation, but one that is unfolded right in front of him. And it's actually been caused by one of his own followers. That doesn't happen in the New Testament very often at all. Jesus is drawn into action because of the hurt caused by one of his own followers. So let's look at the practicalities of Peter's actions here. There's a physical impact that we just can't go past. Have you ever considered the impact to your life if you had your ear cut off your body? That's life altering. You see, at best, it would cause you to lose some of your ability to hear and identify sounds. But at worst, it could cause severe loss of hearing, issues with your facial nerves, and even affect your balance. Make no mistake, while we read this part of the story, while it's sandwiched between the Last Supper and Jesus' death, for Malchus, this was a life-altering wound. But there was this social and cultural significance about the cutting off of an ear that maybe we're not fully aware of. And I only found this out through studying it. You see, losing an ear in Jesus' day had even greater significance than the injury itself. Scholars of the day acknowledge that servants would have their ears uniquely pierced by a sharp object in order to show that they were a slave to their master. This was likely to be the case with the high priest's servant Malchus in this story. He would have been someone who relinquished all of his own rights to that of their master, the high priest, as was the custom of the day. It was considered a temporary mark, a ritual to outwardly show submission to their master. However, those that had their ear cut off were making a far more permanent statement in many, many respects, that they would no longer be considered a temporary slave, but a permanent slave of a single master. So this incident for Malchus and for Jesus too would have had hugely cultural significance. This could have been interpreted as a sign of strength by Jesus and his followers. Can you imagine if Jesus hadn't healed Malchus? Maybe he was this powerful, strong arm kind of warrior, that army general type that all the people had hoped he would be. Maybe this was what was actually hiding behind the guise of his peaceful teaching. See, maybe this was an example of legalism, that if you wouldn't acknowledge Jesus just like Malchus, you would suffer the fate of public and cultural oppression. Was this a sign that if you didn't see eye to eye with Jesus, you would suffer like this? And you would come under submission like this? You see, if you won't join me, I'm going to beat you down. I'm going to start cutting pieces off. You see, as we know, Peter's actions were in no way aligned to Jesus' teachings. And that's why Jesus healing this ear became so culturally and socially important. It would have looked hugely contradictory if this sliced off ear had not been repaired. The legacy of Malchus potentially not having his ear healed had enormous physical, social, and cultural connotations. And here, church, as we wrap things up, is the powerful lesson for us today to be learned through Peter's actions. Jesus told Peter to stop, despite Peter's attempts to defend him. You see, how often do we attempt to defend our position or defend our faith and cause pain to someone else? How often does our gain come at the expense of someone else? You see, are we just like Peter, quick to defend Christ, but happy to tear someone down in the process? You see, just as Peter learned, our eagerness to defend our faith should never come at the cost of someone else. Now, hear me on this, church. This doesn't mean that we can't disagree. This doesn't mean that we can't provide any defense for our faith. The Bible says we should. But it does mean we have a responsibility to carry the character of Christ into any opposition interactions we have, particularly with those who oppose Christ. You see, Peter realized that his actions did not convey love for his enemy and did not reflect his own redemption. Jesus' healing of Malchus' ear was yet more proof that Jesus was consistent and authentic. He didn't change his methods or teachings, even in the prospect of impending death. You know, Jesus was willing to lose his life in order for one that didn't know him to experience his miraculous power. You see, Jesus knew who needed him the most. You can read on in through that story. Jesus didn't attack anyone that condemned him. Jesus came for those that opposed him. You know, it says in Romans 5, 6 and 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Mark 2, verse 17, it says, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And can I have the worship team to come up, please? Church, I say this in the context of life where Jesus' name seems to have become even more polarizing. The very mention of his values and teachings are sometimes referred to as hate speech. They're sometimes referred to as extremism. Politically and socially in Australia right now, the name of Jesus is more dangerous than it has ever been. You know, it's saddening to me, because I've experienced Jesus' great power. I've experienced His great love, His compassion. He set me free and paid a price for my sin that I didn't deserve. My brother's testimonies are the same. Receiving a redemption that we didn't earn. But there are those that are yet to meet Him. Yet to see His power, His love, His grace and redemption. Just like so many of us once were. They remain the ones Jesus came for. Yeah? You understand? They're the ones that Jesus came for. So in a climate where there's increasing pressure for the church to wake up or stand up, you hear it enough. Remember, remember, remember Peter's actions in the garden that night. You see, standing up, waking up, should not deliberately or through inference cause pain to our brothers and sisters. It should not cause pain to someone else when we stand up. Remember, remember, remember that for so many of us, we have been Malchus. I'm one of them. I paid no respect. I paid no attention to who Jesus Christ is. I don't know who you are. I'm just coming to do my job. We're the ones that nailed Him to the cross. And through no worthwhile action of our own doing, He has come and He has found us. And He has redeemed us. He's paid a price that we did not deserve and did not merit. The price was the shedding of His blood. No one else's. So church, let us not be offensive. Let us not strive for victory by trampling other people down, even if they don't agree with the teaching of Jesus. Because guess what? You hear this enough. I hear it enough. The victory has already been won. The victory's already been won. Why do you want to fight? We have this beautiful thing, those that know Christ, inside of us. It's called the Holy Spirit. And there's this beautiful fruit that can come out. Galatians 5, 22, 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance. That means patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You know, they're the verses that we kind of put out quite often. We read those verses so often. I want to just continue the next three. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. You know, redemption is not beyond anyone. Even those that come and came against the Lord, they're the very people that Jesus came for. So church, as we close and as we sing, can I encourage all of you? If we've hurt anyone through action, word or deed, in the defense of our own faith, I just ask you, and encourage you to go to your brothers and sisters and seek forgiveness. Because, you know, the victory is ours already. No one is beyond our God. No one is beyond His redemption. We don't have to hurt anyone, in bringing the message of the gospel. So why don't we just pray? Father, I thank you that you are the great Redeemer. And you came for the ones that don't even know you. I thank you for your amazing grace. I thank you that despite our actions, our words, our deeds, you still win. You are still sovereign and you are still in control. Father, I just pray over everyone in this room, Lord God, that they would have continued revelation of your redemption, Lord God, for each of us, your amazing grace. Father, would you help us in this difficult time to communicate your message, your gospel, with the fruit of your Spirit. Father, I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, church, why don't we stand? Why don't we sing?